Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And he is the head of all things. The Father gave him power and gave him a people, and that people was called the church.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the power of God. This message was recorded at a pastor's conference in 2013. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the power of God.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Quite a while back, I was thinking if we are building lives, whether we are in pastorate or building lives of people who are under us in a classroom, we have a goal of mentoring and discipleship. What does that look like? And I decided to memorize the prayers of Paul. And there are prayers that Paul made by request, prayed that, and I followed all of that and put a thoughts together on how to pray for missionaries. And then I memorized the prayers that Paul made for the saints. And it is so loaded. Even the two prayers in Ephesians are so loaded that it would take weeks, literally, of taking the passages apart, every thought apart. But I'm going to take one segment of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, the prayer that Paul had for the church in Ephesus. My focus will be on the power that is available in prayer, the power that is available through believers. I do believe that we are powerless as a church and as a generation generally. I believe we are struggling to do the work of God, yet ignoring the very power source that is available to us for that very thing. And people then opt to live in depression, resignation, move on. Hopefully you'll find somewhere else that does not need power, where you can just function and not be detected being powerless. But yet that is not the answer. The answer is finding what is it that God has for us and what is available to us in the power, the dynamite that is available to us by His word and by His grace. R. Kent Hughes tells an illustration in Itasca, Texas. Just before World War II, a school burned down. 263 children were burned. Not one family in Itasca, Texas was untouched by these 263 deaths. And so World War II started. After World War II, the town was in recovery. There was prosperity again. They built a brand new school. And they would have the student leaders give tours through the new school building, showing the new sprinkler system that would never, ever again allow a tragedy to happen in the town. And as the town grew, another wing had to be added to that school. And after a number of years, they added a wing to the school and detected that sprinkler system had never been hooked up. It was the finest. It was the most modern. It was a guarantee to never let what happened happen before, but it was never hooked up. And I do believe sometimes we go through our plans and we are going to build our plants and we are going to build our programs and we are going to do all of our things. And then we find out upon closer examination, there's no power hooked up. There is nothing there for the emergency that comes up. And in Paul's prayer, his prayer that they would know the person of the Godhead, the God of glory, the Lord of glory, and the revealer of glory,
that is there. And then he wants us to know our possession, that our hope is in him, and our heritage, his heritage is in us. And then look in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness? Paul continues his prayer here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And he stacks power on top of power here. There are 100 times the word power is used in the New Testament. And in this particular text, Paul is stacking four words that are for power in this one little segment. And one power means dynamite. It's the word dunamis. And that's raw strength. That's raw power. The other is working. It's energy. And that's a working that would suggest an inward moving, an inward ability. And then there's another one that means might. And that is the might that is there to conquer. And we get the ability to conquer. And then the fourth one is strength. And that is the idea from which autocrat comes. So in this one little passage, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Verse 19 has four different words for power. And one that is the dynamite, the energy, the ability, and the power to rule over all these matters. And then we find in verse 20, we begin to find that the power that is available through us, that's available in him. And Paul goes on in his prayer, and we find that this power manifests itself in four different ways through the end of verse 23. Then he says, which he wrought in Christ, the power that is there, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That was the first verb. I'm going to take four verbs here. And he raised him from the dead. That what makes Christianity different than any other religion. We can have a lot of different ideas. We can have a lot of different thoughts. I remember a doctor friend and I were going for physicals to get our complete physical, and a medical doctor who was an agnostic offered for us to come down to Marshfield and to get physical. So Mark and I prayed diligently that we would have an opportunity to witness, because Mark said the man is agnostic. And so we were praying for open doors and open opportunities to be a witness and a testimony to him. And he took us out to eat the night before we had to stop our eating for the blood work. So we went out and ate, the medical doctor and his wife. And he asked when the food came. Well, first of all, I'm not a real image maker. And I asked, how much is coffee? And don't ask it. You know, when you're with high class, you don't ask those kind of questions. And I knew that. So I thought I'd show my Uper background. I said, how much coffee? And she said, 69 cents. I said, how much are your refills? She said, they're free. I said, well, I'll start with a refill. And so that was my introduction to this high class setting here. And then the agnostic asked if I would say grace over the meal. Then after we prayed, he said, the world is a mess and it has great needs, including mine. And he said, you know, one thing I have never understood, I've been in medicine for years, I have never seen dead come back to life. And he said the New England Medical Journal recently had an article that when Christ died, they don't believe he died. And we know that as the swoon theory, that he almost died, but then the coolness of the tomb, he woke up. And that he said, that makes a lot more sense to me, because he said dead does not come back to life. I said, well, I think what it takes more faith to believe what you're saying than what the Bible says. And I said, don't forget when he fell under the load of the cross and then he was beaten and there was a spear in his side and he was not even recognized anymore as a human being. And he knew he was already dead because they didn't even break the bones. And I said, then he was wrapped in grave clothes. And I said, they laid him in this wrap the way he was. And I said, what you're saying, somebody got some shackley and garlic pills in there. And he sensed that. And in this half-awake state, he rolled over, got himself to where the garlic and shackley was. Because, you know, you take garlic, you add a few more loose friends, add a few more days. What's the big deal? And I said, then it got enough energy for him to start rolling. And I said, he rolled himself out of the grave clothes. Then he had another issue called a huge stone. With this newfound energy, I said, he heisted his shoulder into it. He just heisted that thing out of the way. And then he had another issue, hundreds guarding that place. I said, he just went out in the darkness and all away he went. I said, talk about faith. It takes faith to believe that. But it's a lot simpler to believe what God says. And he said, 2 weeks later, the man was saved. Somebody in a Bible study in Marshfield led him to Christ. And he is still growing. Was it my witness or the Spirit of God working? But the thing that the human mind could not recognize is that God raised him from the dead, and that power that was there came in that power to raise him. To the universe, he spoke, and the endless universe came into being. To redeem, he suffered, and there was an empty tomb. And Paul says, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Then he goes into the picture of baptism. What does baptism picture? What is the whole image here? And what is the whole picture here as he goes into that story? And as he raised him from the dead, that is what makes the difference. A man in our area, sometime back when I was in pastoral work in Michigan, and he said that we were not biblical. We were lacking things. We should have been emphasizing healing. We should have been emphasizing tongues. And he said, don't say it can't be done because Paul did it and Peter did it and Jesus did it. Jesus didn't speak in tongues. And I said, well, you know what? I said, I do funerals for this funeral home down there when they don't have a family. And I said, next time a funeral comes, I said, I'll tell you what will make a convert of me. You come down there, you get that cat out of that box. I said, you'll have a convert. And I said, every miracle that Moses did, the phonies were able to reproduce except when he dropped the dead stick and the dust became living life. They said, these men are of God. I said, Satan cannot replicate life. He will be given special powers later. But raised him from the dead makes Christianity different. And we have that resurrected power that is available to us. And as I was working through memorizing this one prayer and then the next prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, I began to think, you know, we just breeze over this. And I said, I just breeze over these things when really there is so much power that is available to us in this context. And after raised him, he seated him. And where is he seated? At the right hand of the Father, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. That's the second verb, in heavenly places. If you could picture the scene that was going on when Christ left glory. Here he was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in eternity past, had planned this plan of redemption. Paul said it was before the world began. And now the angels in heaven, with no knowledge of this plan, they see God the Son depart from heaven. Where is he going? Leaves the Father's throne, born in a feed trough. They didn't understand. In a period of 33 plus years came, and all of a sudden, after the sinless life and after the ministry and after building the disciples and after the Garden of Gethsemane and after the crucifixion and after he cried, "It is finished," when the infinite one in a finite amount of time paid my infinite penalty, the world goes dark when he was on that cross. And then the full wrath of God was poured out and he drank the full cup for man's sin. The sin issue will never come up again. Then in Acts chapter 1, we find he is preparing now to ascend back to the Father. And I would love to just see what was going on in heaven when God, the incarnate Son, now comes back. After that absence, and the angels had to be looking on, wondering, what is this? And then the Son is seated back at the right hand of the Father. And it was a time of joy and rejoicing there in heaven. What did he subdue? What was it that he subdued? Well, he subdued the spiritual realm far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. So he subdued the spiritual realm, the secular realm, every name that is named. He subdued that secular realm. And you know, when Nebuchadnezzar came out of his humbling experience, when the story was told of this image, and he was that head of gold, and under were the arms of silver, and the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay mixed together. But here he was that head of gold, and he began to strut as though he were something special, and God put him through a humbling experience. And after that, he said, "All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does everything according to his will. None can stay his hand and say, 'What doest thou?' Because every, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the secular realm, there was the subduing. And in the spiritual realm, there were principalities and powers. Those are Satan's allies. Might and dominion, those are God's allies. These spiritual powers are divided up, and the powers and principalities are the allies of Satan, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And the might and dominion that we have are the those on God's side. And then there's the temporal realm. And in that temporal realm, there we find that there is the this world and the world that is to come. Not only is he in charge in this realm, but he is in charge in the world that is to come. And then the third verb is put all things under his feet. Psalm chapter 110 in verse 1 is a messianic reference. Said, "I will make your enemies your footstools." Direct reference to Christ that's mentioned again in the book of Hebrews. In Revelation, John fell at his feet as dead. And Christ says, "John, get up. I have the keys to death and hell." That which was forecast in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Now we find the resurrection snapped the chains of death. The Son of God had the keys to death and hell. And when John was transported into his presence, he fell at his feet as dead. And he said, "John, awake, I have the keys." Then we find Caiaphas, cynical high priest. The soldiers thought they were in charge. Caiaphas thought he was in charge. Herod, with his soldiers, thought they were in control. What about Pilate? Signed the death warrant of an innocent person. His wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate said, "What evil has he done?" And yet he signed the death warrant and actually implied he was in control. What about Face Puncher? "If you're who you say you are, tell me who hit you." What a man. Here's this bleeding one falling under the load of the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All things under his feet. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? There are people today who think they are in control, but they were simply pawns being moved into position for God to complete his plan. And we have the blessing of telling the answer to this. And when we fly in airplanes, and when you go and buy fuel, and when you go and car, you have the privilege to give a gospel tract. And tell them the redemption story. I was coming back from lower Wisconsin one very cold night in the winter. Stopped for fuel, and there was a guy looked like Nanook of the North who was behind there. And there was glass, and there was a little hole underneath. So I slid my credit card under, and then after he put the receipt back, I slid this gospel tract under. And I said, I really would like you to read this. He looked at it. He said, I don't need that. And he slid it back out. And I said, sir, I don't know what bitterness you've gone through in life. I don't know what hurt you're facing. But I know one thing. You will never stand before God and say, nobody loved me enough to tell me about Christ. And I said, you're probably fighting some battle, some bitterness. All of us do in some way. But, sir, you will never be able to say nobody loved you enough to care. He said, well, let me have that back. And I slid it back under. I don't know what the Spirit of God did with that word or what that truth. And then I end with the verb gave. Gave. Verse 22. And I put all things under his feet and gave him to the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There we find the whole concept of what is the end result. And you'll find this in the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Glory in the church. Now what was he given? Study John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. And then in his prayer to the Father before the eyes of the disciples, he is lifting and presenting his completed work and said, Father, them which you have given me. The Father gave him power and gave him a people, and that people was called the church. And the fullness was in him. The church finds its fullness in him. This is now we get to the local church body. We have that body of redeemed ones that is represented in that group of people who are in a local church assembly. And he is the head of all things. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Colossians chapter 1. Then we find that he is the one who is the head over the church. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? The bride. The bride that was to come. And my, what a joy that we have. And the sufficiency that we have, that we find in him. And the joy that we have in him when we are taken home. And that final purging, when the rest of the world is finally burned off the bride at the Bema. Not a sin judgment, but a worthless works or a worthy works judgment. And the ash pile is swept away, that which remains, and a pure bride is presented at the wedding, having been made righteous by redemption, and now having been finally cleansed by the sword testing at the Bema. The testing of our attitude and the testing of our authority, the testing of our abilities that he has given to us. And then as that pure bride, we find him according to Revelation as we lift up our hearts in praise. And the four alleluias in Revelation 17. there is that pure bride lifting up praise, adoration. We cannot imagine what that is going to be like. And then the thing I like, not only is he sufficient in my salvation and in my sanctification, he is sufficient in my glorification. Who will change our vile bodies. And then after the marriage supper, we get to come and watch the world's coming from the east. That power structure coming from the north, Ezekiel 37, 38. And what used to be a friend in the west is no longer a friend, which I always wondered, where is U.S. in prophecy? It's not. And that friend in the west who was the protector of God, the apple of God's eye, is no longer there. The power is gone. The military will be gone. U.S. will not be a picture. And then everybody will come. Finally, we get rid of this miserable nation. But they're still the apple of God's eye. And we'll find out who is the preeminent one, who is the adequate one, who is the exalted one. And then we get to watch and come, and then assignments are given after the judgment of nations. Faithful over a few things, faithful over many things then, and the bride will be there, and those who were martyred during the tribulation will have punch at the wedding. I pray that our hearts will be stirred during this time, and we see that the fullness that we have in Christ, that we will indeed, as a body of believers, as the bride of Christ, manifested in local church bodies, will be manifesting the power that is available to us. And just take those four verbs. You see what God has done. Raised him, said him, put him, and gave him. And it ends with the church that has been given. Let's stay focused on him. Let's stay focused on the world. Let's not ask, how worldly can I be? How much can I be in love with the world? How much can I abandon myself to the only worthy one, the only one worthy of my loyalty?
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the power of God. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.